You'll turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 1 to 27. Acts 24. Hear now God's holy, infallible word. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, who laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him." And jump down to verse 8. "By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, neither in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they are now bringing up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this, one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you again." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for what you've been revealing to us in this book of Acts, that you had promised your disciples that your kingdom would extend throughout all the earth. and that you told them to go and await your Holy Spirit that would come and fill them and give them boldness to proclaim you there in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And that you have done exactly according to all your promises with them and now with us. And so we pray that you would lead us, direct us, help us to understand these things and to apply them in our lives. For we ask in your name, Lord Christ. Amen. It's been said that timing is everything. Well, I don't think it's everything, but it certainly is very important. And in fact, timing is one of the key issues in this chapter 24 that we have before us. There are, in fact, 24 references to time just in this chapter alone. It starts by talking about 5 days and when this had happened and no further and briefly and when again and for many years and then more than 12 days and now versus always and now over the several years and while this was happening and when this had happened and while this other had happened and that he was on trial this day and then Felix puts off for later and promises that when Lysias has come and then after some days Felix called Paul before them again. He sends Paul away for the present and then says that when he wants to send it for him, he will, and at the same time he's looking for a bribe, and so he calls him in often each time hoping that he'll get a bribe. And then for 2 years he keeps Paul there in jail, even though he's already admitted that they shouldn't hold him and he's done nothing worthy of death. And then when he himself, Felix, is recalled, he leaves Paul there in prison in order to please the Sanhedrin that was accusing him. Time is a very important commodity. But it's also incredibly important in relationship to the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit, through Luke, piles up all of these references to the time at hand, and what's going on, what's happened before, and what's going to happen next. And so as we look at this passage, anytime we read the Scriptures, we want to know, what does it mean? What is the Holy Spirit communicating for the people then and there to know? And what would he have us to know and therefore do based on what he's revealing in this passage? So I want us to see these three things, particularly in this passage. First, the case against Paul is respun. Right? They struck out in their initial attempt to charge Paul and to get him killed, and so now they respin the case against him. Second is they see Paul's defense here is presented as a very careful recitation of the facts. That there's no spin in what Paul is doing. He's merely stating the facts of what has happened and then entrusting the result to the Lord. And third, we see how Felix uses Paul and Felix's own position as governor for his own selfish purposes, whether it's looking for a bribe or entertainment and calling a prisoner up to talk with he and his wife, but that in every way Felix is pursuing his own agenda rather than serving as the public servant to which he's been appointed. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, the case against Paul is respun. First, we find that the Sanhedrin, that is the group of religious leaders there in Jerusalem, has been summoned, and that sticks in their craw, right? They don't like the fact that instead of having the trial there in Jerusalem, their home court, that they're required to leave home and travel down the mountain from Jerusalem to Caesarea and to appear before Felix, whom they see as a horrific pretender and representation of everything about Rome that they can't stand. And so, as they come, they bring with them a hired gun. Tertullius is their spokesman. He's there as a lawyer presenting the case. And he's been informed, whether he was there or just got the memo, that their charges fell flat and didn't have any of their intended result in Paul being killed. And so he begins with ingratiating himself with Felix, the governor. But notice and how he goes about. We all recognize that there are certain things that are just polite. They're not really to be taken word for word, but when we say to the police officer whose lights are flashing behind us and who's standing there at our window asking for our driver's license and proof of insurance, we don't usually say, "Oh, hey, Hank, how you doing?" But usually refer to him something like, "Yes, officer, I'll get that right for you." Right? And so here, in front of a governor, the solicitor begins with showering him with praise. But notice what he says, and the fact that Luke has recorded this so that our jaws might drop to the floor. It says that Tertullius began to accuse him, that is Paul, saying right off the bat, "Since you, Felix, it's through you that we enjoy peace." Now that may just sound like, you know, so much flattery. Well, you're the governor, you're supposed to provide peace for the people over which you govern. But the term that he uses here is shalom, the peace of God, the peace that is the hope of all Israel and all of God's people, the peace only provided through Yahweh himself. And so, to underscore the utter irony and the atrocious miscarriage of justice that any of God's people would be on trial for proclaiming the Messiah, that's all underscored by this idolatrous blasphemy. "Oh, Felix, you bring us shalom." It's amazing that God didn't strike him dead on the spot. And it's recorded for us to see the horror of this miscarriage of justice. Remember, if earlier, how this same purportedly righteous group of the Sanhedrin has gone along with the plot to kill Paul by ambushing him as he was being brought from the Roman garrison up to meet with the Sanhedrin. More than 40 men had pledged to neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead, and then planned how to ambush him and the Roman guard transporting him. The council here has the appearance of authority. They have the appearance of authority of being the ruling council for the people of God, headquartered there in Jerusalem. But they are denying all of it. They are defying the very God who has called them to their position. They're cozying up with Governor Felix, whom they've probably been cursing the entire walk down the mountain from Jerusalem. They are two-faced, lying hypocrites. who were now blaspheming God himself, giving the praise only due to Yahweh to this Roman pretender. And so it is that he spins the lies against Paul. They can't stand him. They resort to the very common ad hominem attacks, right? When you don't have a case, you just call the other person rotten names. They say this Paul is a plague. He's the ringleader for the sect of the Nazarenes, Christians who follow Jesus from Nazareth. He stirs up trouble and riots everywhere that he goes. It's all unsubstantiated. It's all simply to get Felix to agree with them that Paul's got to go. They knew that they couldn't make their original charges stick. Remember how they had claimed that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. But then when those people were revealed, they were not Gentiles at all, but fellow Jews. That what they had accused him of originally wasn't true. And so they continue to grasp at other charges, at other claims, at other bits of gossip. They pick up on the charges of the Ephesian Jews who claim that Paul had turned the world upside down by relating these false claims. What were the false claims that they were accusing Paul of using to turn the world upside down? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're charging Paul for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, saying that's not true. But you see, what Paul was proclaiming was true, and he wasn't turning the world upside down. Rather, he was turning the world right side up. He said, you've been living your lives based on lies. And the truth himself has now come. And he's taken our place on the cross that we deserve. He's died in our place so that we could live. And they do everything they can to deny that message. They say, well, Paul tried to profane the temple. They can't prove that he did defile it, so they just say, well, he tried to do so. And then in verse 9 it says that the whole Sanhedrin agreed. They defile themselves by not only hiring this guy to come and give false testimony, which is against the law, but then they wholeheartedly agree. That's right. Everything that he just said, including that Felix is the one to thank for all the shalom that we have. And so in all of these things, they demonstrate themselves to be wholly unreliable, and themselves guilty of the very things that they're proclaiming that Paul has done. So then what does Paul do? His defense is merely a careful presentation of the facts. And he cheerfully gives them, he tells us in verse 10. He states the facts that Felix, as judge, can verify. Did you notice that? Look with me in verse 11. He says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Right? That Felix, as the governor, has the ability to check out all of these facts. Not only was it a mere 12 days ago that these things happened, but they didn't find me causing an uproar. They didn't find me disputing with anyone, in fact. I was not stirring up the crowd or the temple or the synagogues. Paul was there doing his duty, purifying himself and giving thanks to God. He was doing that in the temple. And so he says they can't prove any of what they're saying. But he says this in verse 14, I confess to you that according to the way, that is Christianity, which they call a sect. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Now, that's a side jab at part of the Sanhedrin, right? Sanhedrin was made up largely of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees only held to the Torah, the law, and not to the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so he says that not only does he believe everything laid down in the Torah, but also in the prophets. Because all of the Scripture points forward to this hope that we have in God. And that hope is only possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was not only sacrificed for us, but he was raised again on the third day. And he was raised with a resurrection of which he was the first fruits. That all who are in Christ will, like him, be raised to life. But that's not the only thing. It's the resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Oh, how those apart from Christ would wish that what the world tells us is true, that once you die, that's it. There's nothing left. But that's not what the God who made us says. He has given not only a resurrection for the just, but also for the unjust, that everyone will stand before the God of all creation and face him in judgment. And those of us who are in Christ will be raised to life in Christ, and those who are not in Christ will be raised to an eternal death. This is the reality of what Paul is preaching. This hope that we have in Christ, that is what he gets from the prophets and the law, the whole of the Scriptures. But they didn't want to hear any of that. He's simply presenting the facts. There is a God. He has sent the promised Messiah to rescue us from sin and death, and it is only through him that we can be saved. You may not like those facts. You may want to get a different set of facts. But that's the reality of the world that we live in. And that God himself has revealed these things to us. Whereas Paul is simply presenting the facts of what has happened, the Jerusalem Council and Felix, both those within religion and those outside of it, are doing everything that they can to deny those facts. It says they have no witnesses. What they're presenting is mere hearsay. The real issue is the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the critical event for all humanity and all history. And so third, we find that Felix uses both his position of power and Paul as his prisoner for his own selfish purposes. We've seen the Sanhedrin and their denial of the law and their sin against Christ. We've seen Paul's presentation of the facts. And now Felix, the governor, the one who is in the position to weigh in on and to judge, just kicks it down the road. He refuses to make judgment. But you see, that in and of itself is a decision. It might help to know a little bit more about Felix. He's actually an astonishing figure in world history, and particularly Roman history. He's the only man that we know of in anywhere in terms of the 500-year reign of Rome who was born a slave and was not only freed but elevated all the way to the position of governor of a Roman province. He had the good fortune of growing up with his brother in the household of Claudius, who later became an emperor of Rome. And Claudius's mother particularly cared for these two slave boys that were friends of her son, and so granted them freedom from their slavery. And then because of his freedom, he was then eligible for various different things, but all throughout his career, he used fraud, deceit, and primarily brutality against anyone opposed to him to climb up the ladder of Roman power. He was notorious, particularly in Jerusalem and Israel, for his brutality and cruelty. So much so that he was recalled. This passage ends with talking about how Felix left Paul in prison and was succeeded by Porcius Festus. What this passage doesn't tell us is that the reason that Felix is leaving that post is because he was recalled by none other than Nero, the emperor of Rome, because of Felix's brutality. Now, if you know anything about Nero, one of the most brutal of all Roman emperors, for him to recall Felix because he was too brutal is saying a lot. You see, Felix is all about Felix. And he's a warning to us. We've got the Sanhedrin that has departed from the Scripture and is lying and giving false witness and seeking to murder in any way they can Paul simply for proclaiming the good news of Messiah having come. And we see Paul making his defense by simply stating the facts and leaving the results to God. But then Felix is presented to us here as having a position where he could choose what's right. Look with me in verses 22 to 27 as we see in more detail how Felix does this. It says, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off," that is, those who are charging Paul, "saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." So, you know, on the face of it, you look at that and go, well, Felix is, you know, for somebody who's notoriously brutal, this is pretty good. Except the fact that it's been made very clear that Paul is not guilty of anything. And so to not have Paul being beaten or tortured or, you know, kept from having anything, that's better than it could be, but he's keeping him in jail when he should be released. It says then in verse 24, "After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." So if Felix is this freed slave who then uses brutality and fraud to climb his way up the ladder, Drusilla is quite the catch. She's just like him. Felix, in fact, isn't her first husband. Felix was married three times. Drusilla was married twice and went to Felix because, well, he had better prospects than her first husband. And everything that we know from the historical record is that Drusilla is just as vile as Felix. And she's Jewish, and they're presented as knowing better. Tells us that Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way or Christianity. That Drusilla is Jewish and has been raised to know the law. And yet what they do is to abuse their position and use Paul for their amusement and hopefully to line their pockets. And that when things get uncomfortable, they put him back in the cell. Now, what is it that makes them uncomfortable? It tells us that Paul is called out, and he's speaking to them about faith in Christ Jesus. It says, and as he, that is Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Now, notice what Paul is proclaiming. It's not the flattery that we find of Tertullus. It's not the well, let me tell you all the good things about Christianity. No, he makes no bones about it. He reasons with him about righteousness, about self-control, and the coming judgment. This to a man, Felix, who again is not only notorious in his brutality, but was known to, in his anger or fits of rage, just have people crucified, just as a way of venting his anger or frustration. So Paul preaches to him about what? Self-control. You know that angry fit you had last night and had five people crucified just because you could? Let me talk to you a little bit about righteousness and self-control, and then the coming judgment. You see, you think you're a big shot because you're a Roman governor. But one of the historians talking about Felix described him in this way. He said, even though he was given the power of being governor, he retained the heart of a slave. He's bitter and angry. And because he's governor, he can take it out on whomever he wants. But you see, that's what Paul then begins preaching. Oh, you think you're something because you're governor. But you have to answer to Caesar. But even Caesar has to answer to someone bigger, more powerful, who has true and lasting authority. You see, there is this coming judgment. You right now are the judge over me. But there is one judge who is judge over all things. And he has told us in his word that he's coming again. And when he does, he will judge all things. So it says, second half of verse 25, Felix was alarmed. The term that's used there is actually terrified. He turns white. And then says, go away, and I'll send for you later. But don't miss this. He's alarmed. He's terrified. At that moment, he's actually experiencing something of the conviction of God. And that Paul is there proclaiming the gospel as a means of grace from God. That Felix should, in that moment, recognize the time is now and fallen on his face and confessed his sins before God. But instead, he pushes the ball down the street. Go away at the present. When I have an opportunity, I'll summon you again. But see, here's the thing that the Scripture tells us is that if we delay, if we defer, it hardens our heart against this very conviction of God. Hebrews 3:13 says it this way, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, this immediacy of us listening to the Word of God. And then it goes on to say that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, you may find yourself, even right now, hearing these things and thinking, that can't be true. And the fact that you're worried about that, right? Where you may have heard these things 100 times before and just thought, that's myth. That's not. But you hear these things, and if you find yourself trembling, if you find yourself like Felix, terrified, that what if there really is a God who's the judge over all things? What if he actually is coming back and will judge not only everybody else, but will judge me? What if that is true? Let me beg of you, don't wait. Because it is true. And the fact that you're feeling that trembling, the fact that you're feeling an uncertainty, is God's grace to you that you right now, in this very moment, may cling to Him. Because He is the only means of salvation. If we push it off, if we just think, now's not a really good time, it'll only get worse. Timing is so important. And we need to recognize the difference in terms of that timing. One might be the really pushy timeshare salesman, right? Who keeps telling you, you've got to act now. This is only available right now. Or the car salesman, right? Right? I'll go talk to my manager, but this deal, you know, it's going to be gone. Right? And I got to say, yeah, you go talk to your manager. I'm not being pressured into anything. Right? And you may be feeling that right now, but that's not my intent. Rather, think about the fireman who comes to your bedroom and says, "Get up! The house is on fire! You have to get out now!" "Well, I'll check that. I need to investigate and see. Is the fire in the basement or is the fire in the kitchen? What kind of fire is it?" That's not the time. The fireman is there begging you, beseeching you, get out now. Because sin is so deceitful, it will have you so blinded that when you think about that in the cool reflection of tomorrow, I don't know what I was thinking. Must have been a bad burrito or something. No. The Word of God comes to us declaring there is only one God. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has come to rescue us from sin. This is what Paul is proclaiming that same Son of God has risen from the dead to declare to all the world that He has conquered death once and for all. And that He's come to you now. Presented that truth that you might cling to Him and live. If you have not trusted in Christ, don't wait another second. Do that now, today. But the other piece about time that we find in this passage is not just for Felix, but also for Paul. Paul, who's had God appear to him and say, "You've proclaimed me here, and stay tuned, I'm going to have you proclaim me in Rome as well." Okay, Paul's following him and doing what he says. And then just almost as an aside, we're told that Paul is left in Caesarea for 2 years. 2 years? What? Hey, God, we're doing this Rome thing, remember? And the only reason that you have me here, that I can see, is to proclaim to Felix, and he just keeps calling me hoping for a bribe. He's not getting any closer to the kingdom. He's continuing to deny you and do injustice. So why am I here? You ever felt that way? You ever struggled with, this doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything? But the Lord's timing is perfect. He didn't lose track of Paul for 24 months. He has him there on purpose. accomplishing the things that he has promised. And so Paul was able to simply trust the Lord day by day by day. Every day of those 2 years were accomplishing God's purposes. And just as God didn't abandon Paul, he has not abandoned us. He is the faithful one for all time. And so the question for each of us today is, how will we respond to God's timing? How will we respond to his timing if he's calling us to faith and repentance right now? And how will we respond to his timing in continuing to faithfully follow him day after day? Truth and timing. So much depends on the truth and then acting on it in a timely way. The Sanhedrin kept spinning false claims and hoping that something would stick so that they could get rid of that pesky Paul who kept bringing conviction about their role in crucifying Messiah. And Paul just kept confronting them with the truth that they didn't want to hear. Day in and day out. Felix hears and is terrified, but he procrastinates and doesn't act upon the truth that he's presented. He delays and focuses on lining his pockets instead of unburdening his soul. But what about us? How will we respond to the conviction of sin that God is bringing us to right now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Paul and for Felix, for your Holy Spirit at work in Luke, in giving us all of these things. Help us to not only understand what your word means, that you alone are sovereign, that you are the king over all of time, that you present your truth in your timing, and that we should obey you immediately. Lord, help us to know and believe these things through our trust in you, Lord Christ. For we ask